So Romans chapter 12, today we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 about transformed people loving in a transformed way, the way that we are supposed to love one another. But just by way of a quick review, I'm going to share the Romans Road with you. You probably are familiar with this. The Romans Road is 4 points. Number one, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you talk to someone that doesn't know Jesus, you can always start there. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Part number two, point two, is sin has destroyed the outworking of his best and his plan in your life. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So even though God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, you do have a problem, just like the rest of humanity, and it's called sin. We've all sinned. Religious people have sinned. Non-religious people have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Point three, God has done something to fix our problem with sin and death, and that is that he sent his son to pay for our sin upon the cross. Romans 6:23, the second part of that verse, well, says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has done something to fix our problem. He's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could never do enough good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds, okay? And so God had to fix the problem for us. The last point is this. We now are called to respond to this good news. Respond to this gospel in faith and repentance. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you can pray and you can trust Jesus Christ right now. You can ask him into your life. He'll forgive all your sins. He's paid for it all on the cross already. Now you just need to open your heart and respond to the gospel. Okay, God loves you. Sin is destroyed, has separated us from God. God has done something to fix our problem, and that is he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And number four, we must respond. So Romans chapter 1 through Romans 11, Paul goes into great detail explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God has fixed our problem. Okay? Then in the beginning of Romans 12, 1 and 2, let me read this for you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now Paul is writing this to Christians in Rome. Now that we've responded to this good news, we're saved by grace. It's not according to our performance. It's not by fixing ourselves. We can't do that. It's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we simply believe and we trust and we open our heart to it. Now that we've done that, our lives should be quite different. Okay, we should live now in a whole new way. And Romans 12 on, Paul basically gives lots of practical ways now our lives should be lived as different than they were before. Because now we're God's children, we're adopted into his family, his spirit lives within our heart, he gives us power over sin, we're not condemned, we can come before God without any sense of guilt or shame, we now can call him Father. All of these things are realities now for the Christian, and because of that, we should live differently. Amen? So that's what Romans 12 onward looks at. How now we should live in a different way. Today I want to talk about how as transformed people, God's children, now we need to learn to love without hypocrisy. That's what it says in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let's just pray and then we'll read that together. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, help us to just every day feast upon your goodness as we know it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the power of God. The Word says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Lord, there's no shortage of power for you to change us and make us the people you want us to be. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for the Word. I ask you to help me, help us as we look at it together to truly be those that love one another in a whole new way by the power of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So I'm going to stop there. That Paul basically just gives a whole bunch of little short commandments in Romans 12 here. And I'm just going to talk about what it means to love without hypocrisy. Love now as God, now that we're God's children, we're transformed by the power of the gospel, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now we need to love one another, really, as Jesus loves us, as Christ loves us. So I want to talk about loving in a whole new way. So the first thing I want you to understand is this love that we're supposed to have for one another is supposed to be just that, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Now, I want you to understand this is a commandment. God commands us to love others. So love, according to the Bible, is more than just a feeling. In Hollywood, the definition of love is this overwhelming feeling that comes over you. And you never know when it's going to bite you, so to speak. You never know when the Cupid's archer is going to shoot you, and boop, you fall in love, and you have all these warm fuzzies and attraction toward another person, and it comes and it goes. You fall in love, and you know what? You might fall out of love. That's not at all what the Bible describes as love. This is a commandment. So this is not just a feeling. This is a command that we, as believers, are supposed to love one another. And he says, love, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, once again, he wouldn't command us to love without hypocrisy if it was a given that we would never be hypocritical. Okay? If that was a given and a guarantee, he wouldn't have to say that. We all can be tempted to be hypocritical in our love for one another, okay? So the word hypocritical, hypocrisy in English. In the Latin Bible, I thought this was interesting. In the Latin Bible, it means without wax. And what that is talking about is in the ancient world, there were sometimes very dishonest merchants. And what they would do is they would have like a clay jar or a pot, and it would be cracked in some way. And so what they would do is they would fill in the cracks with wax, and then they'd gloss over it, and then they'd sell it as if it was a brand new pot. But it really wasn't. It was phony. It wasn't what it appeared. And so in the Latin, it talks about that word hypocrisy is the same word as without wax. In the Greek, it's the word hypocrisy has to do with the whole idea of being a pretender. Okay, a pretender. You know how in the, when they have like a playbill of like a stage performance? You know the two faces that are on the sticks? What do those two faces look like? Happy and sad, right? You have one really outwardly smiley face, and then you have the long, sad, frown face. And basically, Paul is saying, let us make sure our love is not like that. Like just holding up a mask, big happy face. That's pretending. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. Paul is saying, let our love not be with hypocrisy. Let us love without hypocrisy. The other thing about this idea of without hypocrisy is our love as believers should be impartial. See, before we came to Christ, and sometimes Christians fall into the same thing, they have a list. They have two lists. They have their good list and their bad list. They have their, here's the list of people that I love, and here's the list of people not so much. Right? And as a believer, we are called to love without discrimination, without partiality at all. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 5, 43. I'm going to read a few verses here. This was really important. When I first became a Christian and I heard about how God commands us to love even our enemies, okay? So we can't be discriminate in who we choose to love. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even unchanged men that are not born again, men that are not filled with the Spirit of God, they can love their friends. There's nothing divine about that. There's nothing godly about that. Every human being does that. They love their friends. But to actually love our enemies, that's where we become really, we're imitating our Heavenly Father when we're loving our enemies. For if you greet your brethren, verse 47 only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So love without hypocrisy means we don't get to choose who we love and who we don't love. Jesus commands even that we would love our enemies. Okay? And this is mind-blowing. This is not the way most of us grew up. this is not the way the natural man does life and does relationships. But as a new creature in Christ, God has called us to love without hypocrisy. Really, really important. Look at the next part here in Romans. Love without hypocrisy. It says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word abhor basically means hate. Okay, hate. Now, once again, the typical Hollywood kind of romanticized definition of love is just this warm, fuzzy feeling. You just throw your arms around everybody. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Let's just all get along. And somehow that's been defined as love. I want you to understand, from God's perspective, when we love someone, we actually are hating evil. Hating evil. Okay? Hating evil. It says in Psalm 97:10, says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. So when we love God, when we love Him, that automatically means there are certain things that we are going to hate. We don't think of it that way normally. Okay? When we love God, we should hate those things that He actually hates. Do you realize there's things stated in the Bible that God hates? If you want to Google things that God hates, you'll have a list of about 45 things that are listed in the Scripture, things that God hates. I'm just going to read a few of them for you. I'm glad you asked. Okay. Okay, number one, and this is just, I'm not picking on anybody. This is just starting from the Genesis on. Leviticus 18:22. God hates homosexual acts. He hates bestiality. He hates idols and the materials used to make idols. He hates blemished sacrifices. They're an abomination to Him. He hates them. He finds them detestable. He hates the worshiping of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He hates divination, astrology, enchanters, witches, charmers, wizards, necromancers, transvestism. I think that's when men wear women's clothes and women are wearing men's clothes. I'm just reading from the Bible. I didn't write this, folks. Okay? Let me get to Proverbs. Proverbs 6, God hates a proud or a haughty look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. So I can stand here and say authoritatively with total confidence, God hates abortion. He hates it. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. He hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. He hates a false witness who speaks lies. He hates anyone who sows discord among brethren. I'm just going to keep in Proverbs. He hates lying lips. He hates the sacrifices of the wicked. He hates the ways of the wicked. He hates the thoughts of the wicked. He hates the proud in heart. He hates those who justify the wicked. He hates those who condemn the just. And I'm not going to bore you anymore. I'm not boring you, I hope. But I'm just trying to make a point. There are things that God hates that He finds detestable. And we ought to do the same, if I can say it that way. We ought to do the same, okay? It's not love when we see something in someone that the Bible clearly says is sin and is wrong and is evil and is wicked. And we don't want to rock the boat. So we don't want to say anything. That's not being loving, friends. That's not being loving. Because what we understand as believers is, first of all, God is not this eternal killjoy, right? He's not against you and I having fun. He actually, because He made us, knows what is going to, the way we need to live for the maximum like enjoyment and fulfillment and flourishing in life. After all, He made us, right? So He should know what it's going to take for us to be to flourish and to be healthy. He created us. So when He says not to do something, He's saying it for our good. He's not trying to be a killjoy. And so when we see something in someone that we know is wrong and is evil and is detrimental, and even though maybe the first time you do it and the second time you do it and the third time you do it, the sky doesn't fall in and or the earth doesn't open up and swallow you or anything like that, it's still sin over the long haul is going to hurt. Okay? It says in Galatians, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So, Let us love without hypocrisy. Let us abhor. Let us hate what is evil. Now, let me say this about hating what is evil. First of all, sometimes people that don't want to change, they don't know anything about the Bible. I'm talking like non-Christians or even believers. The one Bible verse they will know, though, is Matthew 7:1. What is Matthew 7:1? Thou shalt not judge. And just about everybody knows that verse. Okay? But here's the point. Jesus is not saying that we should never judge. That's a misinterpretation of that. It really is. What he's saying, actually, if you want to turn there, go ahead. Matthew 7:1, everybody knows that verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! Here's the key right here. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, Jesus is not saying we should never judge. If somebody's doing something and it's clearly wrong, the Bible says it's wrong. Well, we shouldn't touch that. We shouldn't mess with that. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be judgmental. Actually, it's an act of incredible kindness is to confront somebody that's doing something that's going to kill them, that's going to hurt them over the long haul. That's actually kind. That's love. I'm glad that God wasn't just kind of hands-off and laissez-faire with my sin. He actually got so worked up about it, He did something about it. Right? He sent His Son to die on the cross. That's how much it upset Him. And so when we judge someone, basically, when we hate sin, let's first hate the sin in us. Let's start there. Abhor what is evil. All that's saying in Matthew is, before you go to address someone else's character flaw, just look in the mirror first and take the plank out of your own eye. That's what Galatians 6 says, the same thing. If you see your brother overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, lest you also fall on your face. You know? So it's not that we can never take the speck out of one another's eyes. It's not that we can never challenge one another and say, brother, I got to be honest with you, man. I love you. And I'm telling you this because I love you, but you can't talk to your wife that way. It's, you're being too harsh with her. You know, I mean, that's just a small example. But I think a Christian community where we're really loving one another, yeah, we're greeting one another, we're hugging one another, there's lots of encouragement, there's lots of backslapping, there's lots of all that kind of stuff. But there's also, like, confrontation sometimes. We need that. That's love. We don't grow, we don't change without confrontation. It's not always comfortable. My flesh doesn't like to be confronted. I like to be patted on the back and told how awesome I am. But we need confrontation. Abhor what is evil. Hate evil. Let us first hate any evil in us. Let us deal with the plank in our own eye. And then let's love people enough to... Now, there's a right way to do this. I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on the right way to confront. So there's a right way to do it. There's a right demeanor, humility. There's a right place and a time. Bring someone aside. Don't rebuke them in front of everybody. You know, I mean, there's a right way to confront someone in their struggles and in their sin. But to never... To not confront people is not loving. It just isn't. Listen to what Proverbs says. You probably know this verse. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly, or disciplines him early. So the parent that says, oh, I love my kids too much to ever discipline them, to ever give them a spanking. Listen, you're not loving them. The loving thing to do is confront them when they're doing stuff that they don't have the perspective that you would have as a parent, but it's not love to not confront and to not discipline. It's actually just the opposite. To love, to confront, to discipline is actually the loving thing to do. Because you're actually working toward their long-term blessing. You know, no discipline for the moment seems enjoyable or pleasant. But over time, if you deal with it, confrontation is hard. That's one of the things I hate about being a pastor at times is having to confront people. It's not fun. And if you enjoy confrontation, you probably got a problem. You know, if you get a thrill out of it, you're not doing it right, probably. You know? But it's the loving thing to do. Let us love without hypocrisy. Where am I here in Romans? Love without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to it. That word cling is the same word that's used describing the union of a husband and wife. A man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one. So there's good things that, I mean, the devil is always trying to pull away from us the good stuff, right? He's always trying to rip out of our hands that which is good. When we love people, we hang on to what is good about them. And we need to do this in relationships all the time. If you only think about the person's frailty and their weakness and that what they're doing wrong, eventually, you'll just, in your mind, you're not loving that person. Okay? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love thinks no evil. Love believes the best of people. So we have to love people like a lot of loving people is between our ears, like taking our thoughts captive and not allowing ourselves to think the worst of them. If we have to confront them, let's do it in a humble, gentle way. But then after that, we need to forgive and you need to think the best and you need to, you know, you need to hang on to that which is good. Okay? So love, it's so important. Confrontation is a big part of love. Okay? So transform people. People that are God's children, we now are commanded to love one another, love without hypocrisy. We're supposed to love, in our love, we're supposed to hate evil, cling to that which is good. And the last one here in verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. When we love one another, there's this affection that God wants us to have toward one another. It's not just a stoic, oh, I love you, I'm not going to hurt you. No, there's a warmth there. And God commands us to be affectionate to one another. Later on, Paul talks all about greeting the brethren and how to greet people. I'm going to preach probably a whole sermon on how, as Christians, should we greet one another. That'll be a whole Sunday. But the point is we need to be kindly affectionate to one another. That word with brotherly love, that's the word phileo, okay? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So that's the kind of love that Christians, actually, people that are in fellowship with God and now in fellowship with one another, you actually should be, you can be and you should be closer to those folks than maybe you are with your own biological family. That's what we've experienced, right, Jude? I mean, we don't have family. Judy's from Rochester. My folks live down in New York City, 6 hours and 4 hours. And when we got saved, God called us to upstate New York. We've been here for a long time now, over 30 years, so it's certainly home. But I can honestly say my church family is just that. That's not just a cliche. They're real family. I mean, I'm closer to people. There's a phileo. There's a friendship. There's a warmth. There's affection there that I literally don't have with some of my other biological non-saved family members. That's just the way it is. Remember when Jesus was in somebody's house? He said, oh, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. Jesus said, my brothers and sisters are those that hear the word of God and do it. You know, he was speaking to that whole reality, that we can know a closeness, a familial connection in the kingdom of God and in the family of God that really the world hungers for. I got news for you, folks. This is part of our witness. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. And this is supposed to be real. Now, we got to cultivate it. We got to work hard at it. We got to, you know, this is something that is done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean it's automatic. We need to love without hypocrisy. You know, we need to hate that which is evil, cling to that which is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And so when we're part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, that is like the big commandment, that we love one another. Okay? Will it be tried? Yes. Will it be tested? Yes. People are going to let you down in the church? Yes. Matter of fact, if nobody lets you down in the church, maybe you're not part of the church yet. You're not really connected yet. The only way people are ever close enough to really be a blessing in your life and know this kind of give and take and familial closeness means they're going to be close enough to hurt you too. If they're close enough to bless you, they're probably going to be close enough to hurt you, and give it some time. It will happen. But you know what? That's all part of the process too. God uses that to mature us. And too many people, you've known this too. There are many people that are, they still attend church, but because something happened years ago, now that's all they do is attend. They'll attend on Sunday morning. Maybe they'll bring their tithe. But they're pretty much in orbit around church life because they've gotten hurt. And they drew back and they said, I'm not going to leave the church. I know God wants me, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But they're not just feeling this. Okay? And so I know God wants to heal anyone. He doesn't want us to be in orbit around the church. He wants us to be really knit in. And you're not going to be close buddies with everybody in the church, but you need to have, God wants you to have friends. He wants you to have people you can open up with, people you can share your struggles with, people that you can share anything with, and they're going to throw their arms around you and hug you. They'll love you enough to rebuke you if need be, but they're going to stand with you when you're trying to do the right thing. They're going to pick up your arms. And I mean, that is what God has called us to as Christians. It's so much more than just attending a meeting on a Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you. Lord, help us to obey this command, to let us love without hypocrisy. Lord, let us hate what is evil. Let us cling to what is good. Lord, help us. In some ways I'm preaching to the choir because we are blessed with a lot of warmth and a lot of friendship in our fellowship. But Lord, it can still grow greater and more. Lord, help us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Lord, thank you. We praise you. Thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Like I often say, don't just come to church, be the church, okay? Work this out, walk this out, truly love one another. Amen? All right, God bless you. Oh, I didn't mention anything about next week. Next week, we're not having a service here or in Governor. Our service is going to be up in Madrid. Now, listen, I know it's kind of a pain to drive there, but for some of you, it's going to be like seeing some, you know, family members you haven't seen in a while. For others of you, it's going to be like meeting a bunch of like second and third cousins that you didn't know you had. Okay? I really want to encourage you to go. There's going to be probably 500 or 600 people there. It's going to be just, I'm trusting it's going to be a great time in the Lord. It'll be Brother Keith Tusey. If you've never heard Keith, he's a dynamic preacher, wonderful man of God. If you can make it, I really want to encourage you to come, okay? 10:15 in Madrid, golf course. If you don't know how to get there, give me a call. I'll give you the directions. But oh, yeah, and then afterwards there's going to be a picnic. Please, if you can, carve out a big chunk of your day next Sunday. I think you'll be glad you did. All right? Anything else?
Yeah, one other thing is it's all locations. Malibu Church is 5 different locations. Hospital, Madrid, suburb, Malibu. And they're asking, they're doing all the food. They're just asking if families could go to visit them.
Any questions on that? So they'll probably receive an offering. So if you want to just bring your normal tithes and offerings, you just put, RCF on the envelope, and it'll get to us. And if you can give something for Brother Keith, that would be great too. So 10:15 in Madrid next week. Tell me back. Give me the details. Madrid. I'm not trying to treat you like little kids. Sorry. Just want to make sure you got it. All right. God bless you. Praise the Lord.